Well, tonight our focus has been on the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's just important tonight that I do the work of the evangelist. Do you know what that work is? The word evangelist literally means gospel messenger. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God has gifted the church people and offices and giftings. Two of them have ceased, the apostle and prophet. But the continuance of the evangelist and the pastor teacher for the perfecting of the saints to do the work of the ministry. And I believe one of the most important messages that is ever preached on the platform and behind the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so all the songs have pointed to this truth and this reality that we need to lift up Jesus, that we need to take glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ and glory in the cross. And Romans chapter 1 is a classic passage in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul says that he is ready to preach the gospel. And he says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so whether you're here tonight and you have never personally received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you're here tonight and you have been saved for years, maybe even since a child, it is really important that all of us are unashamed of this historic Christian truth, the very essence of Christianity, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, you are probably familiar with the fact that the word gospel means what? Good news. You know what? It's about time in America we get some good news. Somebody say amen to that. You can turn on the news and not get much good news. Even on some of the quality news networks, it doesn't get good ratings to tell all the positive things. It doesn't get good ratings to talk about the people that are really helping others and the people that are doing great things. As a matter of fact, I've learned in our culture that the people that make the most amounts of money typically are not the people that are doing much for anyone. And the people that are doing the most for everyone are not popular, they're not rich, and so forth. But you know what? Tonight I'm glad to tell you that there's some good news, some spiritual news. And that is that God can reach down into the miry pit and set our feet on a solid rock. And there's no amount of sin. There's no amount of strain away from God. There's no amount of rebellion in anybody's life that cannot be overcome by the power of Jesus Christ, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me just tell you something. That is good news. Should put a smile on our face to know that our sins can be forgiven, and for many of us, our sins have been forgiven. But you know, when we think about the word gospel, it's easily defined by the terms good news or the words good news, but in reality, the gospel is all about Jesus. It's really all about Jesus. It's everything Jesus is. The gospel includes his identity. The gospel includes his deity. The gospel includes his sinlessness. And the fact that he was born of a virgin. And we could go on and on because the identity of Jesus, in other words, answering this question, who is Jesus? That's a really important question. Answering that question is the very essence of the gospel message, the good news, because there is no good news if there is no Jesus. There is no good news without a Savior. So it's connected to who Jesus is, but it's also connected to everything he said. You see, the gospel is all about Jesus, who he is, and what he said. And what's amazing is that we have eyewitness accounts, the gospel writers who wrote down for us things specifically that Jesus said. And if you're like me, I have a red letter Bible, and that's pretty neat because that means all of the verses that are in red are spoken by Jesus Christ, direct quotations from Jesus Christ. And one of my favorite ones is found in John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, this is a startling, exclusive, confrontational statement. No one goes to heaven without Jesus. You don't get there your way, you get there his way, or you're not going there at all. But you know what? It is the truth of Jesus, the truth that Jesus spoke, that becomes the apostles' doctrine. It becomes the source and the content for literally the faith. And this is why we read in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other than the name of Jesus Christ." Sounds similar to what Jesus said. No one goes to heaven without him. There's no other name. There's no other way. There's no other Savior than Jesus. And you know what? That is very encouraging for me as a preacher, even here tonight, to know that what I am saying to you, that Jesus is the only way, is the same message Jesus spoke. It is the same message that the apostles spoke. And frankly, if you're not speaking that message, you're a false teacher. You're a false prophet. So it's everything Jesus is. It is everything Jesus said. And it is truly, yes, everything that he did. We're not just saved by his death, we're also saved by his life. He fulfilled all righteousness, and because he did, he can justify us. He's the substitute. But surely we know that the gospel includes the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ, and now he is preparing that place for us. He is interceding on our behalf, and someday we will be glorified. So the gospel includes all of this message of Jesus, who he is, what he said, and what he did. And this is the gospel that transformed the writer of this text and made him a person who was unashamed to boldly preach and proclaim and give out the gospel. "I am not ashamed," Paul says. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." So let's talk about the gospel. Let's think about the gospel for obvious reasons, so that we can be saved, if you're not saved here tonight, so that we can be encouraged and inspired tonight as believers to live out the message of the gospel, to let the gospel transform us and sanctify us, and so forth. And as we talk about the gospel, surely the very basic response would be, thanks be to God who causes us to triumph in Christ. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And really the source of the gospel, or the source of revival that we're talking about throughout this week, really the power for revival, the power is evangelism. The power is the gospel. And my simple point is this: if the gospel does not get you fired up, then no amount of preaching will get you fired up. If reflecting upon what Christ has done does not send you away with a little bit of a spring in your step and a little bit of a desire to say no to sin, then you don't understand the power of this message. And so as we talk about this tonight, there's great application for all of us, even if you've been saved for many, many years. I hope we can be encouraged tonight by what Paul says here concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice four aspects of the gospel that we find here in Romans chapter 1. Notice, first of all, very importantly, the source of the gospel. The source of the gospel. You know, the source of something is very important. I don't know if you've had the chance to visit Yellowstone National Park, but when people go to Yellowstone National Park, they want to see the geyser, Old Faithful. And people stand around Old Faithful, they stand around that geyser, and at particular moments during the day, all this water shoots up in the air, this boiling water shoots up in the air, and everybody oohs and ahs and thinks, wow, what an amazing thing to see. Very few people ever even research and think about the source of the geyser. Like, where does all that water come from? And you know what? It is really deep down inside the earth. There's this boiling cauldron of water that is heated by volcanic heat. And the point that I'm making is, without the source, there is no power. Without the source, there is no beauty. Oh, my Christian friends here tonight, do you realize that there's power in the gospel because God is powerful and God's the source of the gospel? Do you realize tonight that there is true beauty in the glory of the gospel and the cross and the suffering of Jesus and the salvation of mankind? There's true beauty in the gospel because God is the source of the gospel and He is a God of beauty. So the source of the gospel is really important, and this text reveals to us that the source of the gospel is God Himself. We see it in this little preposition, the word of. It shows us source. It is of Christ, verse 16 says. It is of God. Paul understood this. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, notice this, the gospel of God. Paul knew it was not his message. It is not a message made up by a priest or a prophet, or definitely not the Pope. It's a message from God. It's God's gospel. It's interesting that he begins the book of Romans with this idea of the gospel of God, but he also ends it with it as well. Romans 15, verse 15, where the Bible says that Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Paul was very aware that the message he was proclaiming was the message of God. God is the theme of this book. God is the source of the gospel, and we know that this gospel story, this gospel message all about Jesus was thought about and planned in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. It's planned by God. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says that it was promised before the world began. And the scripture is very clear that in eternity past, God was already planning and making a way, because there is no time with God, and this is His message, and this is His story, and it's the gospel of God, planned by God. For God so loved the world. It was His idea, it's His message, which gives me great confidence to boldly proclaim it, because it's not something that I made up. It's not particular to Bible Baptist Church or any Baptist church. It is something that God wants all of us to know, and He wants every preacher to preach, and it is His message. And this is why I can be bold and courageous to preach the message, because it's not mine. It's God's message. It's planned by God, but it's also, notice, it's of Christ. It's of God, and it's of Christ. It's planned by God, but it's paid for by Jesus. This is predicted and prophesied all the way in the early part of the Old Testament, the first prophecy of the Messiah, the first prophecy of the gospel found in Genesis chapter 3. The story of the gospel runs clearly through the children of Israel and the lessons of Israel and the sacrifices of Israel. We see it clearly, most clearly, in many of the prophetic books of the Old Testament. And specifically, the Redeemer is revealed greatly in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, the Bible says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions." This is a prophecy, a prediction of Jesus. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." I often wonder, how does anyone miss the predictions and the prophecies of Jesus Christ? Literally hundreds of them, sourced in God, revealed in the scripture, that Jesus Christ would come and He would be the Savior. He would be the promised one, the Messiah. He would justify us through his righteousness. And of course, the New Testament reveals it in many, many different places. Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It's a substitutionary, sacrificial death. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. We could go on and on and on. The New Testament reveals to us that this is the ultimate plan of God, sourced and rooted in him, his power, his beauty, his salvation, his mercy. And I just say to you tonight, if you have never come to Christ and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, rejection of the gospel is rejection of God. And this is what Romans 1 is talking about. As he continues in Romans 1 and he spirals down in the world and he showcases that those who exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship the creature more than the creator, and the whole point of Romans chapter 1 is rejection of the gospel and rejection of the Savior is rejection of God. You're not rejecting this preacher, you're not rejecting any church, you're rejecting God, because the gospel is sourced in God himself. This is so amazing, so powerful, that before he ever created us, before he ever made anything, God had a plan. And that plan is now being meted out in our lives, in the lives of many, many thousands and thousands and millions of believers around the world. And his plan is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the source of the gospel. All right, let's notice, secondly, the strength of the gospel, the strength of the gospel. I want to encourage you, don't become apathetic as you're hearing the essence of Christianity. Maybe you've been a Christian for many, many years, but we should glory in the gospel. We should take glory in the cross of Christ. Notice number two, the strength of the gospel. The strength of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice this, for it is what? Power. The power of God. Now, this is a very important word. The word power here is the Greek word dunamis. There's another word that describes more the idea of authority. These two words can sometimes be exchanged in synonyms, but specifically this word dunamis, this where we kind of hear the word dynamite, the English word dynamite, literally means explosive power, natural power, natural ability, inherent in the very thing being described. Maybe I can say it simply this way. The gospel doesn't just bring power. The gospel is power. It doesn't just produce power. It, in its very nature, is powerful. Romans 15, verse 19, Paul says, it's by the power of the Spirit of God that he preached the gospel of Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to those of us that are saved, it is what? The power. And let me just tell you, there's no other powerful message that can rearrange things. There's no other miraculous spiritual message that can take somebody from death and place them into life, that can take them from the power of Satan and bring them to God, as the book of Acts shows us. And this is the message that can be preached all around the world, that can literally turn the world upside down, that can transform a life, that can transform a family, that can really even transform a nation. This message, and I'll tell you why it's powerful, because it's sourced and rooted in God. So his message is powerful. What is it powerful to do? Well, it does several things. First, it convicts. The gospel is powerful to convict. This is so encouraging as a preacher. Sad to say, much of the preaching that is happening in American society today has been turned into an exercise in entertainment. But I will tell you that what I'm doing here on this platform is not entertainment. This is not a speech. This is preaching. And let me just tell you, it is very encouraging to know that there's power in the message itself. that as we look at the scripture, as we declare the scripture, as we preach the scriptures, just as the apostles did, we are still doing to this day. That when we do that, we know that God's word will run quickly and swiftly to the hearts of those who need to be saved. And God is the one that opens the blinded eyes. God is the one through his spirit and through his word that pricks the conscience of an unsaved, depraved heart. God is the one who convicts. It is the message that is preached and declared and the power of the gospel that convicts. We see this in the New Testament in several places in the book of Acts when their hearts and their consciences were pricked because of the message of the gospel. It has the power to convict. Secondly, it has the power to cover. One of the things that every person needs because of their sinfulness is they need forgiveness. They need a covering. And the only way to be forgiven is through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And our sin is placed on him at the cross, and his righteousness is imputed to us. And the Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness because of the power of the gospel. It has power to cover our sins. Maybe you're thinking tonight, I've done too many bad things, and some of those things are horrible things, and there is no possible way that God could cover my sins. And the reality is, there is no sin that is too deep, and there is no sin that is too great that the power of the gospel cannot cover. God can save you. God can redeem you. God can cleanse you and forgive you. It has the power to convict. It has the power to cover. And then it has the power to convert. It has the power to convert. In other words, it changes things. Oh, praise God, we're not what we used to be. No matter when you got saved, you're not the same. I got saved when I was a little boy. I didn't have a whole lot of terrible things in my testimony. But you know what? My life was completely rearranged even as a little child. Maybe yours is a similar testimony, or maybe you did live up into your adult life, and maybe you do have things that you regret, and you do have things that you had to refuse, and maybe your testimony is quite different. But the fact of the matter is, whether you're saved as a kid, or whether you're saved as an alcoholic or a drug addict or somebody living on the street, whatever the stories that we can tell, what we know is that the gospel changes our lives. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. And even the writer of this text knew about that change, because God took a man who was persecuting Christians, killing Christians, and turned him into a preacher to Christians. If God could save Saul, he can save you. If God can save the demoniac of Gadara, he can save you. He changed a man who was filled with demons, and he was now clothed in his right mind. If he could take the woman at the well who was living in immorality and make her into a godly woman, if he can do these kinds of things and take old, harsh fishermen like Peter and so forth, we could go on and on. The testimonies are all over the New Testament, and the testimonies are also all across this church. Praise God. He has reached into our life and he has changed us. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came in. Oh, how I hope we don't ever get used to the fact that we're not the way we used to be. And it's because of the power of the gospel, the strength of the gospel. It is the most powerful message in all the world. And I hope that you have experienced the power of the gospel. If you're here tonight and you're still unsaved, God can cover your sins. God is convicting you right now, and he could save you tonight. And I would just say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now is the accepted time. Right now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. All right, so we've seen, number one, the source of the gospel. Number two, we've seen the strength of the gospel. Notice number three, the scope of the gospel. The scope of the gospel. Verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Notice this. So it's clearly about salvation. The gospel is about rescuing us. Notice what he says, to everyone that believeth. I think this little phrase, to everyone that believeth, shows us the scope of the gospel. In other words, who's it for? Who's the gospel for? Well, it's pretty clear that first of all, we can say that the gospel is to be made accessible. It is to be made available to everyone. That's what the verse says. It is for everyone. In some sense, the gospel is available and should be accessible to all people. This is why we send missionaries. This is why we translate the Bible. This is why we support people to go all over the world, because in every tribe, in every tongue, in every nation, we need to reach people with the gospel. This is why worldwide evangelism is so important. Of course, this verse is not teaching universal salvation. It is teaching universal availability. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So there is a universal nature. There is a grace that should be made available to all people all over the world. The gospel is for everyone, for God so loved the world. God loves everyone. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet we also understand that the text says to everyone that what? Believeth. I've often wondered, how do we get the perfect balance between this historic theological discussion, right? That God knows who will be saved and is sovereignly calling and choosing, as Ephesians chapter 1 clearly teaches. We need to say it as it is, say what the Bible says. And yet at the same time, there's a responsibility in everybody's life to respond to Jesus, to respond to the gospel, and everyone is still accountable for their choice. I've often wondered, how do those things balance together? And in some ways, I can just declare to you tonight that I haven't really figured it out yet. As a matter of fact, sometimes I tell people, when they ask me these questions, I say, well, my position is the mystery position. And I don't have any issue saying that, because his ways are past finding out. But I do believe this text helps us to kind of see the balance that we should keep. The gospel, the Bible, clear teaching of the Bible is that it should be made available to all people. And why would we send the gospel to all around the world if we didn't believe everybody could get saved? At the same time, we know that everybody's not going to get saved, and God already knows who will get saved, and so forth. It's hard to even comprehend this. And yet it says to everyone that believeth. And that means that everyone has to make a decision. Will you receive it or will you reject it? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the scope of the gospel is it's available, or should be made available, accessible to everyone, but it's only accepted by those who believe. The scripture is very clear that it is not the sacraments, it's not good works, it's not religion or reasoning that saves anyone, but it is simply a step of faith. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3 verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. It's all about our faith. Which means if you're here tonight and you have never fully trusted and believed in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, put aside your own religious deeds, put aside maybe even your moral righteousness or your apparent trying to do those right things, put aside any of that. You stop believing in yourself and you start believing in Jesus Christ, which I believe is really at the heart of true repentance, is turning away from not just sin in general, but I think even specifically turning away from your sin of unbelief. Not believing in Jesus, not believing in God. Because some people trust their religion, some people trust their reasoning, some people trust their own righteousness. And if you do not turn away from all of that and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible says you're condemned. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. John 3 verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. It's pretty clear. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will have eternal life. And that belief is simply faith. It's acknowledging who Jesus is. It's acknowledging your own sinfulness. It's saying, Lord, I come to you having nothing except my sin. trusting you for everything. Lord, I believe. Lord, I need you. It's trusting in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says if you will repent and believe the gospel, you will be gloriously saved. So the scope of the gospel is that every human has the opportunity. Everyone should come to Christ. Everyone should hear the gospel, but everybody has to make the choice to believe. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that means tonight, if you are here under the sound of my voice and the preaching of this gospel message from the Bible about Jesus Christ, you have a decision to make. Will you believe or will you reject? Will you trust in Jesus Christ or will you continue to trust in yourself? The scope of the gospel. I would just encourage you tonight, this may be your opportunity. This is your chance right now to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If Jesus himself were here, he would say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He would be standing, knocking at your door. He would say, come to me and be saved. And he would want you to trust in him tonight, but it's your decision. Nobody forces you. You have to choose. You have to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. All right, so number one, we've seen the source of the gospel. Number two, we've seen the strength of the gospel. Number three, we've seen the scope of the gospel. And finally, and even sadly, I need to say, number four, the sorrow of the gospel. The sorrow of the gospel. We do not have time to read Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 31, but if you were to take the time to read it, I hope you do, you would find that rejection of the gospel brings great despair and a destitute life in sorrow and pain and sin and suffering. What a tragic thing it would be if God were to turn you over to a reprobate mind, that God would actually then say, you've had the opportunity, and I do believe this does happen. We don't know when it happens, but we know that God comes and convicts, and over he may convict, and if we continue to say no, and we continue to reject, then he may turn us over to our own lies. He may even allow us to live in those lies, and then our life spirals down, and there's terrible consequences. And this is so sad to see in our world today, that rejection of the gospel and of God turns people's lives into just terrible things. Terrible things happen, and they may appear to have all the joy and all the pleasure that this world can afford, but there's an emptiness, and there's a dissatisfaction in their life, and there's this sadness of the gospel, destitute in life. But at the end of Romans chapter 1, notice what he says in verse 32. He says, who, knowing the judgment of God, which I believe he's just described, the judgment of God in these verses, the preceding verses, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. I believe there's no doubt that this reference is to the second death. And this is the truth of the gospel. It's not popular to say this, especially in the pluralistic American society. But if you reject Jesus Christ, who is, by his own words, the only way of salvation, you will experience the second death. And the second death is talked about in the book of Revelation at the great white throne. And whoever's name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, this is what it says. The Bible says they will be cast into the lake of fire. Listen, I love you enough tonight to say that if you reject Jesus Christ, and maybe you've already rejected him many times, and tonight you continue to reject Jesus Christ, and your life would end or Jesus would return, at that very moment, there's no other way, there's no other hope for you if you have rejected Jesus Christ, and you will stand at that great white throne, and you will experience the second death because somebody has to die for sin. The wages of sin is death. And if you do not accept the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ for your salvation, then you must suffer your own death. That's the punishment, the right punishment, the just punishment for our sin. And it is so sad how many people are rejecting Jesus Christ. And this is the sorrow of the gospel, and it is really the very reason why I'm preaching here tonight, because if there's anybody here who has never trusted Christ, we long for you to be saved. The Bible says the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner who comes to the Savior. And when the angels rejoice, surely the church should rejoice. And we will rejoice with you if you will come to Christ and believe. But do not reject and experience the condemnation and the death that the Bible speaks of. So this is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what we've been singing about tonight. It's what we have been talking about in this message, and I trust tonight it is something that you have personally received. This is truly good news, that Jesus Christ has saved us. He reached into the miry pit. He set our feet on a solid rock. He's established our goings. He's put a new song in our heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. My friends, tonight, this message, the message of the gospel, is the very foundation of the Christian faith, and the Christian faith is the foundation of Bible Baptist Church. And this is the message that is at the very heart of this ministry. This ministry is not about religion, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have not received that, I'm pleading with you tonight to be saved. If you have already received that, then I pray tonight that God is maybe convicting you of your apathy or your lack of gratitude, your lack of seriousness in honoring Jesus and honoring God himself, or whatever it might be. And I do believe when the gospel is preached that God convicts us as Christians as well about things that are not appropriate, that we are not walking worthy, we are not living worthy, fitting of this message. And I hope that maybe God would allow you to confess that tonight. God would convict you about something that is not worthy of his gospel in your life as a believer. But at the very minimum, we should praise the Lord for what he has done for us. So the invitation is obvious tonight. If you're here without Christ, come and be saved. This is an opportunity tonight. And I'm pleading with you as an evangelist, as a gospel preacher here tonight, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But if you're here tonight as a Christian and something needs to be taken care of, please deal with that because of the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. And by all means, when we leave here tonight, we should continue to boldly proclaim it and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.